We are less than 2 weeks away from the festival of Purim, the joyous festival that finds its origins in the book of Esther. We're going to read Esther chapter 2, and verses 20 through 28. And Mordechai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, from mourning unto a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they began, as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and he cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they call these days Purim, after the name Pur. Therefore all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. The book of Esther is an exciting book to read. It's filled with intrigue and plots, and it's a mystery story. It's wonderful. We see Esther, a young Jewish woman, saving the whole nation from the wicked Haman. But when we read through this book, we're immediately struck by a peculiarity. The name of the Almighty, the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh, does not appear in the book. The word Elohim, usually translated as God, does not appear in the book. There's no specific mention of the Torah, no mention of prayer. Because God is not specifically mentioned, it has been said that God is hidden in the book of Esther. Some have wondered, why is this book even included in the Bible? There are different ways the Almighty may seem to be hidden to us. In chapter 6 of the book of Judges, Midian and the Amalekites attack us. Remember, Haman is a descendant of the Amalekites. He's a descendant of Amalek. These two nations attack and destroy all our food. And it's not just to take it for themselves, but they destroy the food simply to devastate the land and leave us destitute. We cry to the Almighty, and the Almighty sends a prophet saying that this all happened because of our sins. An angel appears to Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, verse 13, Gideon asked the angel, "O my Lord, if Yahweh be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not Yahweh bring us out of Egypt? But now Yahweh hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." To Gideon and the whole nation, perhaps, the Almighty seemed to be hidden. There are no miracles. But was God really hidden? Gideon said there were no miracles, but we prayed to God. The Almighty answered us through a prophet. The Almighty sent an angel. Is the Almighty hidden? Is he silent? This silence pales in comparison to the silence we see in the book of Esther. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read about another example of relative silence. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "And the child Samuel ministered unto Yahweh before Eli, and the word of Yahweh was precious in those days. There was no open vision." The scripture says there was no open vision. There were no prophets. In some ways, the Almighty seemed hidden, but we still had the temple service being conducted. We see Hannah pouring out her heart to the Almighty, and God answers her with a miraculous birth of Samuel. We see the Almighty himself speaking to the prophet Samuel while he's still a child. Again, in one sense, the Almighty seems hidden because there is no open vision. But again, this is much less critical when compared to the situation in the book of Esther, where we don't see God mentioned, we don't hear a prayer. What we read in the book of Esther, or more precisely, what we do not read in some sense, compares this situation in many public schools in the United States. God is not mentioned. In the time of Esther, were we living in a time and place where expression of our faith expressions were forbidden? Perhaps. Recall Mordecai's instruction to Esther as she was being taken away by the king's guards. Do not tell anyone that you are Jewish. Why did Mordecai say this? Was it dangerous to live as a Jew? But even if it was dangerous, the writer of the book of Esther could have included at least a reference to God. He wrote this after it was all said and done. Unless the book was written under the watchful eye of a disapproving foreign power. Again, why then is God hidden in this book? Why is our faith in God hidden? Perhaps God is not as hidden as many believe, and perhaps our faith is bolder in this book than some will acknowledge. Turn to Esther chapter 4. Mordecai has learned about the evil decree of Haman that all the Jewish people will be killed. Mordecai mourns and puts on sackcloth and ashes. He sends a message to Esther. In chapter 4, verse 14, we read, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Sometimes people avoid talking about God. They talk about destiny. They talk about providence. But history has no goal without someone to guide it. Mordecai is showing that he does have faith in God. He believes that Esther was predetermined. She was chosen by God to be a redeemer. He also believes that if she will not accept her appointed role, deliverance will still come because God loves his people. Yes, Mordecai has faith, and we can see it clearly. Verse 16 records Esther's response. "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." If you are preparing for a battle, why would you fast? That would only weaken you. If you fast for 3 days, you would be almost powerless to resist your attackers. There's no reason to fast if you do not believe that God will see your fast and respond to it. For those who don't believe in a personal God who cares about us and directs the course of history, and for those who don't believe in any creator, a fast would make no sense. These verses do not mention that we prayed when we fasted, yet prayer is an essential part of fasting. Esther believed that God would see our fast and presumably hear our cries. She has faith in the power of God and the power of fasting to move God's heart. Esther is a book of many coincidences. There was a contest to pick a new queen to replace Vashti. Esther was selected as a new queen. Yes, that's a possibility that she was selected. And it was just a coincidence that her cousin Mordecai overheard the servants plotting to kill the king. And when the king could not sleep and he called for the royal chronicles to be read to him, it was just a coincidence that a servant read to the king about Mordecai saving the king's life. And it was just a coincidence that Haman, who had just prepared a gallows to kill Mordecai, was outside the throne room at the time while the chronicles report about Mordecai's heroic act were being read. These are all just coincidences. When we read the book of Esther, we see the hand of God directing all things. We see these inconceivable coincidences as the answer to our fastings and our prayers and our faith. The Feast of Purim has many traditions. We read the scroll of Esther, the Megillah. We send gifts to each other. We send food to the poor. We blot out Haman's name. Why would we send food to the poor if it was not because of our faith in God? Many politicians want to raise taxes, planning to redistribute the wealth from those with more and give it to those with less. But here, we voluntarily agreed that we as individuals would give to the poor. This, again, is an indication of our faith. Those who do not believe in God and refuse to even consider God will find an excuse for any miracle they see. Why they think, this is no miracle, this of course could happen. But for those of us who love God, we see a reason to believe in God with everything that happens. Sometimes we try to convince other people that there must be a creator. There must be a God. Look at the order of the universe. Look at the order of nature. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare God's glory. But Purim provides another opportunity, a different type of opportunity, for us to be a living witness for God's existence and power and love. Psalm 107, verses 31 and 32 reads, "Oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." David wrote, he said, let's praise him for his wonderful works, and let's do it as a group. When we celebrate Purim, we declare our faith in God, the God who redeemed us time and time again and will redeem us time and time again and will redeem us at the end of time. God is not hidden to us in the book of Esther. God is proclaimed, and we proclaim his existence in our celebration of this feast. In every generation, in every family, in every province, in every city, these days of Purim shall not fail from among us, nor should the memory of them perish from our seed. Have a joyous Purim and celebrate the God who is not hidden.